Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, Son, and Spirit, please right now take away all distractions. Renew our minds through the reading and preaching of your most holy word. Help us to see that these words today are words that you have spoken for your people out of the fire, and we are to live by them. All of your words are good, and we are to delight in them. Please allow us to do that right now, the rest of today and this week. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this time, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would remain standing for the reading of God's word, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as we begin an 11-week series on the Ten Commandments. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that on page 61. Page 61. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with you, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Exodus is known as the second book of Moses. This was the title that Jesus Christ used in Mark chapter 12, verse 26. This second book written by Moses is about the Lord delivering his people from slavery and their departure or exodus from Egypt. This book, this historical narrative, it reveals that our Lord, that he is a promise keeper, that he fulfills his promises. He fulfilled his promise to Abraham to bless him and to make him into a great nation. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we find, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Our God, Yahweh, he is a covenant-keeping God. But as we walk through this book, if we limit this book to just the exodus of the Lord's people, his saving work, this would be extremely misleading. This book is about God making himself known. God has made himself known. The truth that he is holy, that his people are called to be holy, that he deserves and demands fear and reverence, that the Lord will have a people for his own possession who will worship him, and they will worship him according to his commands. In all of the Old Testament, especially Exodus, we need to see God's deliverance of the Israelites as a shadow of what God was going to do in the future, the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. These events that unfolded 1,400 years before Christ were pointing to Jesus, a greater deliverance through the spotless Lamb, through his death, burial, and resurrection. As we study this amazing chapter in Exodus, let us see Christ clearly. In the words of Joachim Duma, he said, "The old Passover is replaced by the new one, for which Christ himself has become the sacrificed Passover lamb. The deliverance from Egypt became our deliverance from the power of darkness, from the slavery of sin, so that we might receive a place in the kingdom of Christ." So in our study of Exodus 20, we will also be studying the teachings of Christ from the Sermon on the Mount. We must see the Ten Commandments as commands in which we are to live by as his children. Today's sermon is what I would like to call laying the foundation or setting the stage. Setting the stage for the next 10 weeks of our study. This morning we'll be looking at two verses, but before we do, I need to talk about the great importance of the Ten Commandments. The great importance of the Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments are known as the Maker's Handbook or God's summary on which we are to live. These ten are often called the ten words, which is literally what the scripture says. The ten words, the Decalogue, or the moral law. The ten words, the Decalogue, or the moral law. We must not see these ten words as a list of rules that weigh us down. We must see them as perfect and lovely words. The Lord teaches us about him, who he is, his character, what he has done, and how we are to live as those who are washed in the blood of Christ, how we are to glorify him. These Ten Commandments are often seen as nothing but Old Testament laws that are outdated for our modern and shifting culture. The title of the Ten Commandments is not the problem. It is what the Ten Commandments contain. This is the problem with what the majority of the world has. See, the law of God is a schoolmaster. It shows our wicked and rebellious hearts and our great need for a Savior. And just the reading of these verses this morning, we are reminded of our great sinfulness. When we see these commands that are listed out, there's not one of us who can say, "I haven't committed one of those today." It shows our wicked and rebellious hearts. It shows our need for a Savior. We see ourselves as we really are, for the law of God is a mirror, and it shows us our spiritual state. The law shows us how we are living and how we are to live because the Lord spoke it. J. Gresham noted, "A new and more powerful proclamation of the law is perhaps the most pressing need of the hour. Men would have little difficulty with the gospel if they had only learned the lesson of the law." So it always is. A low view of law always brings legalism in religion. A high view of law makes a man seeker after grace. Pray to God that the high view may again prevail. Some declare that we need to be guided by love and not law. Interpretation, right and wrong, is what you decide for yourself. Yet those who say that we are to live by love still live by a moral code that they personally have made, and they continue to push on others. They want to do what is right, but they want to decide what is right themselves. This is sinful. We are to live by the law for the glory of God. In the law, we see the character of God in which we are to display. But let us not become highly critical of our present culture. It would be very wrong for us to look at what is going on in the world and not for us to examine our own life, because the problem is not the culture, the problem is the church. The church has done a poor job the last 100 years of teaching the Old Testament scriptures that includes the Decalogue. The lost souls in this world are not to blame. The church is to be blamed. In studying this past week, I found out in 1636, the General Court of Massachusetts argued that the laws of the colony be agreeable to the Word of God. Reflecting the sentiment of the founders that all law had its source in God. The law of God should not be seen by the church as legalism or as the Ten Opinions. In fact, the church has treated the Ten Commandments as outdated and multiple choice based on their present circumstances. It is very and extremely shameful to say this. Young Jewish boys at the time of Christ, they had the complete Torah memorized. Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That included the Decalogue. They had the first 5 books of the Bible completely memorized. For centuries, the church learned the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, catechisms like the Westminster Shorter Catechism or the Heidelberg Catechism, as well as confessions like the London Baptist Confession of 1689. These tools were the way of discipleship, and it primarily focused on the law of God. Take, for example, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Amy and I are teaching these to our children right now. 42 of the 107 questions are on the Ten Commandments. Because if you don't understand the law, you will never make sense of the gospel. What is there a great need for if you and I are not broken? There is a high importance on the law of God. Most adults cannot even tell you the ten in order, why we have them, or as a Christian, if we are called to obey them. A new study revealed that only 14% of Americans can tell you all Ten Commandments. And before we stop and think that 14% is fairly high, if you've done your studies, all 14% are not born again. Kevin DeYoung, in his book on the Ten Commandments, makes a comparison that 25% of Americans know all the ingredients to the McDonald's Big Mac. And they can even sing you the entire song. 75% of Americans know the names of the Three Stooges, even though the majority of the world was not born when the Three Stooges was created and aired. But only 14% of Americans can tell you the Ten Commandments. Lord, help us. Help our children. The Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., when it was being built around the symbol of the Ten Commandments. I've personally seen the Ten Commandments inscribed on the walls of the Supreme Court, but with great sadness, they are ignored. They are so often walked by and not even noticed. And the hearts of the people are far from the Lord, even though the law is written on their hearts, according to Romans 2:15. The church needs the Decalogue inscribed on their minds. We need to be a people who cherish the words of the Lord, and the words of the Lord include His law. In the Ten Commandments, we have been given our family values. What are we to value as a family that is submitted to the Lord, the law? Without the law of God, the cross does not make any sense. In fact, it is foolishness. In the words of Ernie Reisinger, when a society abandons God's law, they also abandon the blessings of His presence. You abandon the blessing of His presence. Now is the time, Foundation family, I'm asking over the next 11 weeks that you and I focus on the law of God, that we take it to heart, that we memorize it, that we think about it, that we pray it. But also knowing that you and I are going to fail in it. And resting in the grace that we have in Christ. And a Savior who has kept the law perfectly. And our Savior, Jesus Christ, He had much to say about the law. In Mark chapter 10, verse 19, a rich young man came to Him, and Jesus responded, "You know the commandments." I love that. He said, "You know what the commandments are. You knew what you were coming to ask me. You know what the commandments are." We couldn't say this nowadays. You go to church, but you may not know the commandments. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud your father and your mother. In Matthew 5, 17 through 20, we find a selection from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew 22, we find the Pharisees questioning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, about the law, and Jesus summarizes the law for them. Basically, what Jesus does in this passage, He corrects their misunderstanding of the law. He says, "But when the Pharisees heard that they had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. He said, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' He said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" The Apostle Paul, he summarized how we are to live with others in Romans 13:8. You guessed it, by discussing the law. He said, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus Christ, He fulfilled the law. He did not abolish it. These commandments that we have before us over the next 11 weeks, they are highly important. We must understand them and memorize them as the Lord's people. We must do the work to study, to prove ourselves as one who is approved, clearly knowing what we believe and why we believe what we believe, rightly handling God's word. We must live by the Decalogue as the Lord's chosen. Not as a way of salvation. The law cannot save. But as a way of life, because we have been saved by faith in Christ. We must live by the Decalogue as God's people. We have been chosen by God to live holy and blameless lives before Him. A holy and blameless life is to be lived by the law. Our old way of sinful living is not to be a pattern in our new life. We have been freed from bondage. We are to live free and not in chains of sin that enslave. But if we do not live according to the law, you and I will be enslaved in chains. That's the truth. When you walk through the Ten Commandments, you see our everyday failures. You see that we are not imaging Christ. You see how we have fallen short. And it would be wise for me to note, we must not just know them, we must not just understand them and have them memorized as God's people. We must also teach them. We must teach God's law. The Lord spoke them to His people, and He wrote them on two tablets with His finger. Don't you think that's of great importance? We understand them. We are to memorize them, obey them, and teach them. If you're a parent in this room, if your child memorizes the Ten Commandments with your help, and they know them over a period of time, I might have something for them. However, if you come to me and your child has them memorized but you don't, I will have nothing for you. Whether you're a parent, a child, or adult in this room, we are called to know the law of God, to keep the law of God, and to pass on the law of God. I know our schedules are busy, but we must not allow the Word of God or the law of God to be diminished among our lives. Hold your spot in Exodus chapter 20 and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to go on a journey. We're going to be moving forward, going back, moving forward, going back. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, begin with verse 20. Let's see the importance of this. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And He brought us out from there, that He might bring us in and give us to the land that He swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. The law is for our good. Now in Exodus 20 verse 1, we find, and God spoke all these words saying, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is important that we grasp the change from Exodus chapter 19 to Exodus chapter 20. The Lord is not meeting with just Moses on the mountain. Moses has walked down the mountain and the Lord is meeting with all of Israel. He is speaking to all the Israelites. Moses has come down and the Lord is speaking to them all. So let's study the context of these words. Exodus 20 verse 18 gives us great insight into this. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. Can we just pause and think about that for a second? We live in a society that constantly entertains us. In fact, most of us now, I know for me, when I go to the movie theater, I used to be kind of wowed at certain things. I'm not anymore. I just kind of sit there because I've become so accustomed to being entertained with so many different things. And when we read these words, let us not forget what is happening. This is God showing himself to be God. When the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." So after the Lord finished speaking to them, they had had enough. Their words, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." The thunder, the flashes of lightning, the sound of the trumpet, the smoking mountain, the people were terrified. The holiness of the Lord speaking was enough for them. And the words that the Lord spoke, are they not the same words that we are studying today? You got to love this. God got through showing himself to be God. He declared his words to his people that he has brought out of slavery. The people turn to Moses. They look at Moses and they said, "I've had enough. Don't let God speak to us anymore. You take care of that. You just tell us what he says and we'll go and do it." Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In this chapter, we find more context. Beginning in verse 1. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught your statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' So how are they going to recognize? By them keeping the law." Verse 7, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has his statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, that you may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children, so that you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice, and he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach your statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess." See, the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, it says. wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom, and the Lord spoke out of the midst of the fire. Many people have rightly noted here that what you have is you did not see the Lord, you only heard the Lord. You saw everything else, and you heard the voice of the Lord, the opposite of what the rest of the world was doing at that time. Well, what do you mean? The rest of the world was making false images. They worshiped something that they created, that they saw with their eyes, but they never heard because they were dead. This is how great and how lovely and majestic the Lord is and what he was showing to his people. It goes on to say in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32, "For we ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he lets you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth he lets you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you, with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time." God has spoken. God has spoken, and he's letting his people know that you must obey. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, it continues, verse 1, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them." That's exactly what I'm calling all of us to do, to learn them and to do them. I'm not taking away from God's word. I'm not adding to God's word, that we would be careful to know them and to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. In verse 22, he says, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all the Lord our God will say and speak to us, that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it." Kevin DeYoung says, "It's no exaggeration to say that these 10 words handed down at Mount Sinai have been the most influential law code ever given. That the law drives us to our knees, it shows us our sin, and it leads us to the cross because we need forgiveness. Charles Spurgeon warned, and his warning was not taken heed to very well. He said, "I do not believe that any man can preach the gospel who does not preach the law. The law is the needle, and you cannot draw the silken thread of the gospel through a man's heart unless you first send the needle of the law to make a way for it." What did God do in Exodus chapter 20? God spoke to them. He spoke to them. He introduced himself. Look what he said. "I am Yahweh. I am the supreme God." He said, "I am Yahweh, your God." He introduced himself. And then he said, "I am not just Yahweh. I am Yahweh and I am your God. The one who delivered you, that was me. The one who slaved you out of bondage and slavery, that was me. The one who guided you here to this point, to this mountain, that was me. I am not just Yahweh. I am your God." I am Lord of all. And after this, he told them what he did for them. "I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am Yahweh. I am your God. I delivered you. You were enslaved for 430 years. Have you forgotten that? I liberated you. This is who I am. I am your God. You are my people. I saved you." The overall context here is that of grace. Israel, these chosen people, they were not chosen because they were of the greatest of all the people of the land. They weren't chosen because they deserved to be released from slavery. The Lord chose them, period, the end. The scriptures tell us in Exodus 3 that the Lord saw the affliction of his people. He heard their cries and knew their sufferings. The words of Yahweh cannot be any clearer. And next week, as we start walking through the commandments, we understand exactly what the Lord was getting at. He says, "I am Yahweh, I am your God, I delivered you." And then after he says, "I delivered you, I am also your lawgiver." He says, "You shall." He gives them the law. "I have done all this. This is who I am. You are my people. You shall." Because I am Yahweh, because I am your God, because I am the giver of the covenant, because I released you, you shall live this way. Now, it is true that you and I do not stand at the foot of Mount Sinai, but we stand at an empty tomb because our Savior lives. But our Savior did not abolish the law. He fulfilled the law. He showed us how to obey, and he did it perfectly. He modeled for us a life that glorified the Father. The law of the Lord is to be obeyed. I'm not talking about being a whitewashed tomb here. I'm not talking about false worship where we are doing all the right things and saying all the right things while our hearts are far from the Lord. I am talking about true obedience. When the life and the lips of the person obeys and glorifies the Lord. When the life and the lips and the heart, when those three things are set on obeying the law of the Lord, nothing is lost by obedience. Nothing is lost by obedience. What the Lord commands is always beneficial. It is always beneficial. These words by Thomas Watson: "Did men believe sin were so bitter that hell followed the heels of it, would they go on in sin? Did they believe there was such a reward for the righteous that godliness was gain, would they not pursue it? If lust cannot be denied, God cannot be obeyed. We must not divide our love between him and sin. He's like, if you and I, in the reading of the law, understood how great our Savior was, and we understood how great and damaging and horrific our sin is, our lives would be so much different. Nothing is lost by obedience. What the Lord commands, it is always beneficial. Kevin DeYoung said the Ten Commandments are not instructions on how to get out of Egypt. They are rules for a free people to stay free, doing what they were created to do. That's exactly what the law is. The Ten Commandments are not given so they could be released from their slavery. It's so they would continue to live free, glorifying the Lord for what they were created to do. If the law is not obeyed in your life, in my life, the law that is written on your heart, it will one day judge you as you stand before the Lord, and your soul will be lost to hell. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." See, we need the law. It's not just that we see this and we see Christ, but we see the law, and we see the one who has perfectly fulfilled it, and we also see our great sinfulness, and we see where we need to ask for daily forgiveness. The Lord has spoke, and as his people, we must listen and obey. We must be reminded that we are a chosen race. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." How in the world can we abstain from the passions of the flesh if we don't have the law? How can we abstain from the passions of the flesh if we don't look at the law? We will see over and over again in this study that the law is a mirror. When we read the law, it shows us the perfect righteousness of God as well as our sin, and it drives us to our Savior, Jesus Christ, over and over and over again. We will also see the law also restrains evil. It reveals what should not be done while at the same time elevating the holiness of Yahweh. It restrains evil. When you and I are contemplating in our minds that we are about to sin and we know beyond a shadow of doubt that we should not do this because we know the law, it restrains evil. And we have the choice. Do we live according to the flesh or do we live by the Spirit of God and glorify him? The law is a mirror. The law restrains evil. The law also reveals what the Lord desires of us in this life. It shows us how we are to please him. What we have before us are words for holy living when we look at the law. We have words that we must know, words that we must obey, and words that we must pass on. And I'm sorry to say that it seems that passing it on is going to be harder and harder now because most of the church doesn't know it. So we have some catching up to do. So let us abide in the days ahead and follow the perfect commandments that the Lord has graciously given to us. And when we fail, when we sin, when we fall short, because we will, and you will today, and I will today, let us rest in the grace of Christ. Let us get back up and look to Jesus and keep running that race of faith together. Let us call other brothers and sisters together and ask for prayer and say that I'm struggling. This law It is perfect, and it is good. Christ fulfilled it, but it is not abolished. Let us pray. Yahweh, thank you for saving filthy and wretched sinners like us. Thank you for giving us your word and your law that shows us how we are to live, that shows us how to please you. Father, I've been reminded this morning of all the things that I delight in. Father, I pray that all of us would delight in your law today and this week more than we delight in the things of this world. Grant us wisdom and understanding as we seek to memorize and obey your law. Help us to see your Son, Jesus Christ, in the law. Thank you for sending him to this earth to save us. Thank you for the cross, which the spotless Lamb of God freely laid down his life. Thank you for the resurrection, for the empty tomb, for the great commission that he gave, for his ascension into heaven where he sits right now at your right hand with all power and all authority interceding for us. Thank you for the sending of your Spirit that has sealed us for the day of righteousness. And thank you for the promise of your return. Lord, I pray that we would keep your law and glorify you and keep all your commandments as your children. And when you return, Lord, may we be found faithful. I ask that you use this time of silence for personal reflection and prayer. Prepare your hearts for the taking of the Lord's table this morning. And if you're here this morning, if you have any questions about Christ or the gospel or salvation, if you would please talk with me or somebody else after our closing song before you leave.